talk about the clip in just a moment. But remember that exercise I told you last week? You know how it works? Sit up straight. Reach out in front of you. Grab hold of the pew and squeeze really tight. Because sometimes it just is going to get a little bit rocky. We've been doing this famous first series. We've been walking along all so that we can hope to understand exactly what is the church supposed to be doing. And I hope last week was one of those aha moments, but in case you missed last week's sermon, we are at the point that, well, Moana found out that she wasn't designed to live on the island. She had been a voyager all along. And I hope from what we saw last week when we looked at the difference between the way and the Christian church and how things began to change, that we began to realize that God never intended us to build islands, at least not ones to live on. God intended us to be voyagers. And what, when we begin to hear that, it sounds really cool until you come to a realization that if you're going to be a voyager, there's a word that becomes very important to you. We'll get to that in just a moment, but let's talk about this clip. So last week, Moana found the boats with the help of Grandma, who just seems to be instigating this whole thing, doesn't she? So Grandma helps her find the boats, and she realizes, oh, we're supposed to be voyagers. And she gets an idea. I know how to save the island. Let's go back to the beginning and do what we did at the beginning. Let's go be voyagers. And well, she comes running into that meeting, and when we come and she comes to that meeting, what are the elders concerned about? What are the chief and the people on the island? What are they concerned about? Well, they're concerned about the island. They're trying to figure out how to save the island, and specifically, what is their focus? Fish and crops. Funny, we keep coming back to that, don't we? We keep coming back to the fact that they were in trouble because the fish were gone and the crops were failing. And I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that when Jesus talked to the church, to the future church, the disciples, about the lost, usually how did he try to identify them? Well, they were either fish or they were crops. Go back and look at the parables. That's how he identified people that were potentials for that we need to go out and reach, fish and crops. And so Moana comes running in this meeting and she says, I got an idea. I know how to save the island. I know what we need to do. And you thought maybe the elders would say, cool, the next generation is finally stepping up. Not so. Did you just see the way Dad's face about broke? You see, Dad had an idea. Let's burn the boats. Now, there's a twist of irony to that because at the moment he burns the boats, he's turned the island paradise into an island prison because there's no way to get off now. There's no way to solve the problem because just because you burn the boats doesn't mean the fish are going to come back and the crops are going to start working. You understand, the boats were the only way they were going to be able to ever save the island. But sometimes when we begin to hear something new and something different, or maybe when we begin to hear something old or a calling that we're supposed to have, this is our natural reaction. We're going to try to hold on to where we're at as long as we possibly can. And so Dad said, let's just burn the boats. As a matter of fact, he says, I should have done this a long time ago. Now you understand what that means, right? Dad already knew the boats were there. Dad had already heard the same story that Moana's grandma had told her. He already had the information, yet he still could not grasp the idea because he was so focused on the island. But as he's going to burn these boats, well, life happens. Or more importantly, this time, death happens. And well, Grandma is going to leave. Disney always seems to have one of these moments that just kind of jerk at your tears a little bit, but Grandma is going away. But I want you to pay really close attention to her words as she's telling Moana what happens to happen next. What's the first word that she whispered? Did you hear it? Go. Go. Go because you're chosen to go somewhere. Go because there's something that you need to do. And Moana is hesitant because she says, I can't leave you. And what was her words? Where do you think you're going to go that I won't be with you? Where is it that you think you could go? And I hear those words, and they sound vaguely familiar if I want to tie them to a scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' parting words as he was going to leave, go. Go into all the nations. And I cannot tell you in the 6 years that I've been here how many times I've read that scripture from the pulpit or the stage, but I will promise you one thing, it ain't the last. But I want us to begin to think about this idea. Today we're going to take a look at the first missionaries. Now, catch you up. I caught you up on Moana's story, so let me catch you up on the church's story. Remember last week the church had left Jerusalem and the island was sort of going away, and something has happened in Jerusalem because of persecution and the Christians are being dispersed, and they arrive at Antioch and we get the first Gentile church. It's Greek-based, and so it's going to look a little bit different, and they're going to do things a little bit different, and they're going to say things a little bit different, and their music might be different, but they still came to one conclusion. Although it doesn't necessarily look exactly like Jerusalem, when you boiled it all down to the core, it's still the church. And so this church in Antioch, believe it or not, is going to become kind of the new center point for Christianity as we move forward. Something else is happening in Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that probably next week. But I want you to take a look at the events that we're going around for this first missionary. It's in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, I am calling this sermon the first missionaries, but I do read scripture and I do realize these aren't the first people to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, oh, we're going to have one of those moments again. There we go. They're not the first people to spread the gospel, because we already know, how did Antioch get here? Well, it happened because of the persecuted church. So we already know the fleeing Christians spread the gospel. We know there was this guy named Philip earlier in Acts, and he was sent. As a matter of fact, he was sent to one person in particular, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he came up there and he led him to Christ. And we know Philip went. If we back just a little bit up in those verses we were just reading, we know that Peter went. Now, Peter wasn't happy about the idea. As a matter of fact, God had to give him an object lesson, let him know that, hey, look, Peter, how you think this is supposed to work ain't how it's supposed to work. So we know that Peter went. So we begin to look at this, and the church at Antioch was the result of this. But again, what we're now watching here, what we're now watching in the church of Antioch, is something a little bit different than when these people went. Something new, something different. A first time is about to happen. And I think it's important that we, the church, take a moment this week and look at the first missionaries. Now, the other thing I need you to see is that the church in Antioch acquired a great deal of talent. Did you catch the names of the dream team there? They had Barnabas. Now, we met Barnabas last week. Barnabas is from the church in Jerusalem, and he was sent over to Antioch to check things out. And when he got over to Antioch and he checked things out and he looked at them, he decided, you know what? They're a church and they are growing, but they need some leadership. And so Barnabas transferred his membership. He went on over to Antioch, and he's now hanging out in Antioch. And they had some other people that kind of came in there. And maybe the next few names don't mean as much, because really, we don't know much about them, but when you get mentioned in this kind of company, there's got to be something about you. They had this guy called Simeon, whose nickname was Niger. I have no idea why they had the nickname. We have Lucius, and we had Manon. And if those aren't enough, you have the center point of it all. You have Saul, who later is going to become the Apostle Paul, and that's a name that should ring bells. But if you think about it, oh my goodness, what talent this church had. Could you imagine what it would be like to go and listen to Barnabas preach the first sermon, and then you come back that night and Saul's going to preach the second sermon? You would never want to go home. I mean, it was awesome. They had all of these things, and they were doing so much. And you know what? How easy would it have been for them to build themselves a new island? Wouldn't it? I mean, they have the talent. They have the people. They have the location. They have a culture around them that is supposedly hungry for the word of God. They have a culture that is a very spiritual culture, even if it's a misguided culture. So they have everything in place. Why not just build a new island right there in Antioch and let's just call it quits, right? We've accomplished our goal. We now have Gentile believers. Wouldn't that have been easy? Come on, tell me we wouldn't think about it. I mean, we've got all the pieces and parts that we want. We're about as big as we want to be. Let's just build the moat. Kind of hang out, get to know each one another. But you see, they were doing the church thing. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this because it only mentioned them doing three things. Okay? It mentioned them worshiping. Now, it says worshiping, but they don't tell us how they were worshiping. So I don't know whether they were singing songs. If they were singing songs, I don't know what they were singing. I don't know whether they had puppets or interpreted dances. I don't know what they were doing. But here's what I do know. The Bible says these new Christians, this new church, was worshiping Jesus. This new church had a focus. When they were together, they were going to worship. But it also threw a couple other things in there they were doing. They were fasting. Now, we get real hung up on we want to make sure we have worship going really well. Sometimes I wonder if maybe worship doesn't go well because this middle word that we've got there, this middle ing, is something that we avoid. It's fasting. Now, in their culture, fasting usually meant that you deprive your body of food for an allotted time. You would state up front how long you were going to fast, and you would fast. Sometimes it was for a day. Sometimes it was something big, and you fasted for a week. I don't know how they went about doing this, but it says they were fasting as part of their worship. The two were going hand in hand. Now, in our culture, fasting could be, there's a lot of things that we could deprive our body from. I mean, food wouldn't be a bad one, but we could do media fasts, couldn't we? And the idea is that whatever it is you're fasting from, the time that you would usually devote to that, so the time that you would usually devote to eating or fixing meals, or the time that you would usually devote to television or computers or whatever it is you're saying, I'm going to take away from my body just to prove my body who's in charge of this thing, that time was spent praying. And I think their worship was so much more effective because it was coupled in with this idea of fasting and praying. Prayer was not part of worship. Worship was part of prayer. It all wrapped in together. And I think when we try to pull this apart and we try to say, well, we're going to have worship and we're going to have prayer, and then maybe every now and then we'll feel guilty so we're throwing a fast, I think as we pull this apart, the church thing that the church in Antioch was doing doesn't become as relevant to us because it becomes a process. It's kind of like going and buying the packaged food so you can just go home and microwave it real quick and eat it and get it over with, versus home-cooked meal where you have to go and buy each ingredient and sit down and put it together, and then you begin to understand it. See, this idea of worship, interesting enough, every time you see it in church, it's usually always in the first century churches, it's always wrapped into this idea of fasting and prayer. You don't ever just see it standing all by itself. Maybe this is something we need to take note of, because the church was set on this, and even before anything else had happened, they were there, they were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were praying, and isn't it amazing what happened? God spoke. When's the last time you heard God speak? I'm not talking in an audible voice. When is the last time God, if you're hearing God in an audible voice, I don't say that that's wrong. I have never heard God speak to me audibly. If he has to you, that's cool. But when's the last time you actually heard God say, go and do something? When's the last time God actually said something that impacted your life that made you want to change your direction? You see, God began to speak. And well, he spoke in a different way. You see, when we went back over to the Old Testament, when God spoke, it was always Moses or Jonah, go to Nineveh. Or it was Elijah, you can't look at me head on. It was always this audible kind of thing that we heard, or maybe an angel showed up. But for the first time, it says God spoke through the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit is now at work amongst the worshiping and fasting. Don't miss that. And all of these things are there together. And well, they begin to get a message. And the message involved Barnabas and Saul. Now, I got to tell you, this had to be a hard message for the church at Antioch. Because remember the five names at the front, the five dream team names? God is now looking at their leadership. They're looking at Barnabas and Saul. And what does he tell them to do? He says, I want you to select these two men. Choose these men. Not people that are sitting back in the pews. Not people that are kind of on the outskirts. Not people that they ever thought they could do without. They are picking the very core of their church. And they say, pick them. And you know what? They did a very good thing. They heard this and they said, you know what? We better pray and fast a little bit more about this idea. I mean, you're talking Barnabas and Saul here. I mean, you're talking about our two main guys. And so they fasted and they prayed and they made sure that what they were hearing was legitimately from God. And after they determined they legitimately was hearing from God what they thought they were hearing, they took Barnabas and Saul and they set them apart. Now, here's what that means. They basically had kind of like, remember a few weeks ago we did the baby dedication service? Now, nobody tried to hold Barnabas and Saul. At least I hope not. But they did a dedication service where they called Barnabas and Saul up in front of the church and they gathered around them and they prayed and they fasted some more and they set them apart saying, these men have a calling. And then it says they blessed them. Now I want you to understand, it isn't that they shook their hand and said, go and be well, live long and prosper. They didn't say, you know, go and be well fed. It says they blessed them, and what that term literally means is they gave them resources. Let me redefine that. They handed them cash. They said, we understand God is calling you to a mission. God is calling you to do something, and we're going to support that mission, not with just our blessings and our good name. We're going to give you the support you need. Think about when you read back through Scripture as we move forward. How many times was it there was a church in the background that was feeding the missionary that was going to the foreground? You see, this idea was more than just setting two men apart who said it was time for them to go do something different. The church was sanctioning them. And then they did the unthinkable. They sent them out. They said goodbye to them. They handed them a boat, and they said, we see where you're going. We understand you're looking at the horizon. Thanks for stopping. We understand. And they left. And this is so un-island-like, isn't it? I mean, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. God brings everybody together in one place, and we're just supposed to stay here forever and ever and ever. But something is changing in the church, and God is taking people and setting them aside and saying, you know what? There's another mission out there. And I'm calling people into that mission, too. And you know what? Sometimes it means the island has to go to the backseat. So what changed? Well, there's a great many things that changed at this moment. Modern day missions were born. Now, I want you to think about how we do missions these days. I don't know how many hands I'm going to get raised on this, but I know I'll get at least two. At least I better get two. How many people here have ever been on a mission trip? Here's what I mean by that. That means you took a portion of your life, whether it be a week or 2 weeks or a year or 6 months or 10 years or whatever it is, and you took a portion and you took time to raise money for yourself to go out and share God's word in a place that's not your own. I saw three hands. You realize this idea was born here? This idea of sending missions. Now, that's important for us to notice because Antioch was going to do something different. They were actually sending missionaries. And just so you know, the most of the rest of the book of Acts is all about missions. Every single bit of it. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, we only got two stops left. Because if you go look at all the rest of it, it's all about the going. It's all about the new islands. It's all about going here and going there and the adventures of Barnabas and Saul. It's all about that. And Barnabas and Saul, as other teams begin to happen, because what happens is, as these missionaries begin to go, they begin to give birth to other teams. Eventually, the dream team of Barnabas and Saul, well, they have a little disagreement over a guy, and they decide, you know what, we're gonna split up here, and I'm going to take this guy, and Paul took Silas. And so now we have two missionary teams, and then later on, Timothy and Titus come into the scene, and then you get Priscilla and Aquila, and we just keep getting more and more names mentioned, because as this began to happen, more missionaries were beginning to be sent, because this was the new look for the church. Churches were started in other cultures. Now, you know what that means, right? Churches started in Jerusalem had a Jerusalem flavor to it. The church that started in Greece, that had a Greek flavor to it. When they got over to Turkey, guess what those look like? When they got over here to Rome, guess what those look like? So as you move from culture to culture, the church kept changing, not their message. The message has always been the same. But as the church moved from place to place, it was a constant changing being as it moved. That's the beautiful thing about God's message, is it is adaptable to every single culture. It does not matter whether you live in Ethiopia or America or Canada or Mexico. It doesn't matter. God's message is completely culture-free. And that doesn't mean the package that wraps around it doesn't start to pick up some culture, because that's just what happens. We're people. But other churches were started in other cultures and more islands that sent more voyagers. So that's what began to happen. More churches started popping up, and the more churches you had, the more voyagers that got sent. You remember last week when we listened to that song, and they were singing from Moana as the voyagers were going? You couldn't understand the first half because it was in the language that, I don't know it either, but at least they translated it at the end. And they were telling their story in a never-ending chain from island to island to island to island. They were island hoppers. And guess what? That's the first century church. You see, when we sit down and we say, I want to be the first century church, understand what you're signing up for. You're not signing up for Acts chapter 2. You're more or less signing up for Acts chapter 13. Because Acts chapter 2 was the beginning. The idea of going, that was the purpose of the church. And you know what? For the first time, the church was going not out of desperation. They're now going out of design. These aren't people that are fleeing people trying to kill them. These aren't people who God is magically picking up and dropping somewhere and saying, look, you got to go talk to this person because now I've left you way out of here and there's nowhere else for you to get back until you finish your job. These were people that were sitting down now and they were designing methods to get off of the island. Isn't it amazing? How do you build a church when you're always trying to design a way to get off the island? Well, that's the point. Because the more you get off of the island, the more people get to see who you are. And then maybe you get visitors that want to come in vacation at the island. And then they learn more about the island. And they hang around the island. And then guess what? They become part of your culture. And you begin to teach them. And you begin to look at them. You begin to look at them differently. While everywhere they went, they created new islands. They never lost their focus. They kept their eyes fixed on the horizon. They never stopped at an island long enough to say, you know what, this is the end. Because they looked out and they said, yeah, here we are. But look, way over there, there's another spot. How about we go there next? Or way over there, there's another spot. How about we go that way next? They were designing ways to go out and reach people. So the next time somebody says, I think we should be the first century church, you know what I think? You're absolutely right. Just make sure you get the right picture. Because God never intended for us to be an island. The church became the supply lines to the missionaries. They became the point at which, as the missionaries were coming and going, they were sending support, and they were sending them resources, and they were sending them boats, and they were sending them what they needed. The church has now understood they had a new focus. Their focus was not just maintaining what they were doing. They were becoming the supply lines to the people that were out on the front lines. Because I want you to do notice something. Not everybody went. Okay? At that meeting in Antioch, God picked two. Now, I don't know why just two. He probably came back and picked a few more later. But he started with just two. Not everybody left the island, because that would make no sense at all, because you've got to have supply lines. You can't fight a battle and you extend your army to the point they've got nowhere to drop back to. And so that's what they were doing. The churches were built as a chain, links in a chain for missionaries to go and spread the gospel. Do you think we've lost that vision a little bit? We no longer see ourselves as links in a chain. We see ourselves as just a resting spot that we're supposed to stay put. And that isn't the first century church. At least not the one that these guys came from. So now we have to do it the part that we don't like. We have to take this message today, 2017, and decide, what does it mean for us? And the first question I have to ask you is, where are your eyes fixed? Now I want to go back to the island and to the clip. Where were the villagers' eyes fixed in that meeting? They were fixed on the island. They had a bunch of those little dried up coconut trees that were sitting there. And they were all sitting around the circle and they were complaining. What about the crops? What about the fish? This is happening all over the island. How are you going to fix this for me? How are you going to make me comfortable? How are you going to make my life paradise once again? That's where their eyes are fixed. Where's Grandma's eyes fixed? Grandma's eyes are fixed on the fact that there's something wrong with this world. This world has lost its heart. And you know what? If we ever want to have any hope of saving the island, then we have to fix the problem, not the symptom. We have to go out and restore the heart. And I want you to pay really close again to this, the attention to those words that she gave, because she told her to go. By the way, did you notice the one other little thing? She's supposed to follow the fish hook, and when you looked at the stars in the sky when she was leaving, the fish hook formed a giant J in the sky. My wheels turn every time I see this, because she was going and she was following where she was supposed to go. And I think this is important to us. Where are you looking for the future of your church? Are you simply looking to the next generation sitting here? I just want to let you know that's probably not going to work, because the next generation is probably out there somewhere. There are people that probably don't even know who Jesus is at this point. They don't have a relationship. But see, the problem is when we fix our eyes onto here, we begin to struggle. I promised you, didn't I? I promised you it wasn't the last time you see it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded for you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, when you read this verse, we usually start with the word go. But it doesn't start with the word go. It starts with the word therefore. And you guys know the rule. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. It is a transition word. And so there is something that happened before this that's important to the understanding what Jesus is trying to say. So when we look at the word therefore, we need to understand there was no one there but just the 11. Okay? In verses 16 through 18, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There was just 11. So this wasn't to the masses. It was just 11 people and Jesus. And the funny thing is some of them still had their doubts. Some of them were still looking there, and they were standing there in front of Jesus, who had risen from the tomb. And they still had doubts. They worshiped him. Don't miss that. Worship was important. But as they were worshiping, Jesus stopped them. He called their attention. And he informed them that he now had full authority. That means, guess who's in charge? You ever heard that old term, there's a new sheriff in town? Well, there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. He has all the authority. The question becomes, is his next words are important, because I have the authority. What is it I'm going to do with that authority? And the answer was not build an island. Jesus didn't look at him and say, I have authority, and you see this mountain we're on, let's build a great big building, and let's see how many people we can attract, and let's just stay here. isn't what he said, is he? Now we can go look at the verse because he made voyagers. Oh, you knew it was coming. How long? It's been at least 4 months since you've had a look at this picture. So you knew I had it somewhere tucked in my back pocket somewhere. So we get to this picture, and we know how to fill these blanks in now, don't we? Don't be so sure. Because I want you to pay really close to the attention to what Jesus' words were. What did Jesus tell them to do? He told them to go. Where were they going to go? Well, here comes our word, to their community. They were going to go to the people right around them, starting in Jerusalem, working their way out to Judea, working out to Samaria, working out to the outermost ends of the earth. He was telling them, go into your community. Now, after you get into the community, what is it I'm supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to make disciples. Now, to make a disciple, there is one important ingredient that you have to have. What is it? We've had this conversation before. It's people. You can try all you want, but you can't make a Christian without a people. It just can't be done. Puppy dogs don't count. Hamsters don't work. Birds don't listen. Well, sometimes they might listen better than people. But you do understand, you have to have a people. So you have to get them into a crowd. Isn't that how we all start? I mean, nobody wants one-on-one combat right at the beginning. So you get them into a crowd because we're going to make disciples. We're going to gather people that are interested. Then it says we're going to baptize them. And this is the second time, this is the second week in a row that we've ran across this word. And I know some people almost hyperventilated last week when I wanted to focus on the word repent instead of the baptism. But now I want to come back to the second word. We've done this before too, so this is kind of like review lesson, okay? We understand what baptism is, right? There's water. Water goes this way. You get in the water, you're going this way. What do you have? You have a cross. So then we say, you are buried with Christ in baptism. We put you under the water, so we are doing what? We're representing his death and burial. And the good news is we're merciful people. We don't leave you under the water. We don't count to 10. Okay, there's no magic time. But we pull you back out the water, and we are signifying his resurrection. You see, we are making a connection to what Christ did through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the meaning of baptism. But it goes hand in hand with that word that we used last week, repent. So repent and then identify yourself with Christ. I guess we could use another word. We're connecting them with Christ, aren't we? Isn't that how we see our vision? A connection with Christ? And so after we get them, after we go into our community and we gather them in a crowd and we help to make a connection with Christ, then we start teaching them what you've been taught. So there is that commitment factor. Now, understand when Jesus is making the statement, I want you to really ponder this for a moment. What have they been taught at this point? No lessons on worship. No lessons on theology and doctrine. At the point Jesus makes the statement, well, they've been taught about the Lord's Supper, okay? They've been taught about baptism, and they've been taught about going. And that's it. That's it. That was all they had to pass along. They could pass along. This is what it means to have a relationship with Christ. This is what Christ asked us to do in remembrance of him. And by the way, now he wants us to go with you telling the next person. You see, it isn't a funnel. It's an endless loop that just keeps going around and around and around. And so the idea here is that he wants us to go. And as we're going, he wants us to make disciples by teaching them to make an honest connection with Jesus, live in a relationship, and then teach them to do for them, do for others what was done for them. Isn't that simple? You can't get any easier than that. And while it's very simple, Jesus says, by the way, you're not going to do this alone. As you're doing it, this is the point that I'm going to be with you. There's nowhere you can go that I won't be there with you. Forever. As you're going, I'm going to make the next step for you. It's interesting, when you stop is when you get in trouble. As you're going, God does amazing things. You see, making a decision to do this, well, it's very easy to get excited staring at the horizon. I can look out there and see people that are lost, and man, my heart breaks for them, and I get very excited. It's very difficult to have someone tell you to go. It is very easy to wish to change the world. I can sit here all day long and wish things were better. It is very difficult to try and save the world. So which one are we trying to do? See, I understand our mission as to go and save the world on a rescue mission. And I guess this leaves us in a very precarious position. By the way, Matt and Amber, don't worry. We're either going to have to burn the boat or start the voyage. We're not burning the boat, by the way, Matt. This is a metaphor. Okay, this isn't my boat, by the way. You're either going to have to burn the boats or start the voyage. You're either going to have to put the genie back in the bottle and say, you know what, the church is just supposed to sit here on the corner and do nothing except for make me happy. You're going to have to burn every bit of boat there is, or we're going to have to decide it's time to voyage. You see, there is no in the middle. We can't just sit there and look at the boats. And whether you've noticed it or not, over the past 6 years, we've been very busy building boats. Maybe you didn't even pay attention to it, but you think about the ministries that have started at this church over the past 6 years. We have a puppet ministry. Where do they spend most of their time? Not here. Out there. We have manna packs that came on. Not my idea, but what are they designed to do? Minister outwards. Inside-out worship services. What's it all about? Let's get out of here. Let's build a boat. Blessings box on the corner. All about the out. You understand, the boats have been built all along. We've been busy building the boats. The question is now, are we ready to voyage? Because there's another island that we need to think about, another horizon, another step that we need to take. But that's a difficult step, because that means I have to change my complete mentality that, you know what, the island is what it is. It's where I come to worship and get filled so that I can do exactly what Jesus asked me to do. Go. Point we reach that, our world is going to change. I'm just hoping you're on board with what we're doing. Because I'm telling you, I'm not interested in burning the boats. But I am very interested as where God would have us to go next. Would you please stand? We're going to pray.